We thank you, Lord. We thank and praise you for every spiritual blessing that you've given to us, Lord, for making us accepted in the Beloved, for forgiveness of sins, for reconciliation to you, for the fellowship that we have with one another and with you, for the glorious hope that we have to look forward to. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word that reveals all of these things to us, and your spirit that teaches us your word. And Father, for all of these things, we thank and praise you. And we pray this morning that all of those things would be realities in our hearts, in our minds, and then out from here in our lives. And we thank you, Father, and pray that you would teach us and open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to your word throughout the service today. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Psalm 51. Good morning and happy Mother's Day. It is Mother's Day. Well, we're not going to do a Mother's Day study this morning. We're gonna start in Psalm 51, and we're gonna do some running today, and I've limited myself to one verse apiece for these first 12 verses of Psalm 51. So you'll probably want to put something in here because we'll be going back and forth from this passage to others. But let's read Psalm 51 and the first 12 verses. David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." All right. Now this psalm is, as you read through that, the spirit, obviously, that's coming out. You can feel what David is going through as he writes this psalm. The occasion of this 51st psalm is when David is called out by Nathan the prophet after having lusted after Bathsheba, another man's wife, taking her to himself, committing adultery with her, getting her pregnant, and then having her husband killed to cover that up. So probably when we talk about the sins of the saints, this is what we think of, kind of at the top of the heap of awful, terrible things that the people of God have done. And this psalm, Nathan the prophet goes to David and he lets him know that even though he killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, that his sin is not hidden, that God knows about it. And David then, having had that brought right, into his face that way, prays this prayer. and writes this psalm that we just read the better part of. And the reason we're here this morning, we're kind of in between series here, and it always happens when we do a series like we just finished, Genesis 1 through 11, that things come up during the moving through that the series that don't really relate and apply directly to that series that we're doing. So rather than go off on a rabbit trail, I kind of make mental note of that and put that aside. And this psalm came up in that study when we were talking about Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and his reaction to his own sin, having murdered his brother. And we saw how that Cain's response to his own sin was, and his own punishment being called out, as David has been here, is very inward looking. And he says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear, and behold, thou hast cast me out this day. From thy presence and from thy face shall I be hid, and I'm going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, and everyone that finds me is going to want to kill me, and it's all about me, 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 me." So we came here to see the contrast to that in the 51st Psalm, where David says, "It's against thee, God, and against thee only have I sinned." And David, in his being faced with his own sin, rather than becoming angry and defensive and accused and wronged the way that Cain felt, that he was being treated unfairly, David says, "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And what I've done is not, didn't just bring punishment upon myself. What I've done is I have violated God's holiness." And that's his concern here in this psalm. Now, when we looked at this psalm, we mentioned very quickly and very briefly, of course, that for you and for me today, in the dispensation of grace, the response to sin for you and for me today is similar in many ways as David demonstrates here in the 51st Psalm, and very different in many ways. When you and I sin under grace, there is a confession, and that's what David is doing here. But this is a law confession, the 51st Psalm. This is the confession of a saint, a child of God, under the law. What you and I want to understand is what a grace confession looks like. What is grace repentance look like? So what I'd like to do is to take these 12 verses one at a time, and I'm just going to run one, and I've got lists and lists for every verse here, and I've narrowed it down to one apiece because there's 12 verses here, so we've got 12 references to run. And I'm sure as we look at these verses, all from Paul, from the Apostle Paul, that others will come into your mind depending on how familiar you are with the Scriptures, and particularly the Pauline Scriptures. So I'm going to give you a verse for each one of these verses to compare and to contrast under grace. So Psalm 51 verse 1 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." Put something here and come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Book of Ephesians in chapter 2. You can hold a hand if you want in the 51st Psalm and one in the Pauline epistles, and the right hand will get you close to where we're going every time. Ephesians chapter 2, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God." He wants God to deal with him according to his mercy. And in doing that, he's asking him to blot out his transgressions. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we're getting to verse 5. Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God..." Now that "but" there is coming on the heels of those 3-4 verses previous that talk about us in time past. And back up there into verse 1, and let's get the context of that "but." "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So David says, "Blot out my transgressions, my trespasses, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So David says, "Lord, have mercy upon me and blot out my transgressions." Paul says, "In time past, that was your state. That was your prayer. That was the prayer of the child of God in time past, and it should have been the prayer of every heathen that Paul's talking about here, me and you, Gentiles, in time past. But God has done something about that. God has already given us his mercy according to his great love wherewith he loved us. He has had mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So Paul says that mind of someone who is walking and has walked in sin the way that David did, he says that's a mind that's appropriate for time past. But now, there's a different mind because God has done something. All of the sinfulness of those first three verses that talk about what you and I used to be are done away in those first two words in verse 4. But God did something about that. So, when I sin, do I confess? Yes, I do. Do I ask God for his mercy and to blot out my transgressions? No. What do I confess? All David had to confess was his own sin, and to pray for God's mercy. You and I, we have something else to confess under grace. There's a grace confession to be made. And that grace confession is that God has extended his mercy to us, and that God has blotted out our transgressions, and that God has forgiven us from all of our sins. That's what we confess under grace. That's a grace confession. Now, What does that do? What that does, it does what it did with David. It acknowledges my sin. If I confess that God has forgiven me, I'm confessing that I need forgiveness. And I am confessing my need for this mercy and for everything that God did for me. I'm confessing that I was by nature the child of wrath, that there was nothing that I could do to help myself, to cure myself, but God has already done that. See, grace doesn't cause you to just skip lightly over sin. Grace deals with sin. And the Pauline revelation is the answer that to everything that David was looking for in that 51st Psalm. Everything he was praying that God would do, God has done today for you and for me. Psalm 51. You know, you and I, we have eternal life. Here, let's go down through the passage. Verse 2. Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When you understand, when we understand that everything that was necessary, everything that is necessary to overcome sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the joy of that. You know, we understand what I'm telling you this morning. Most of you have heard 100 times and you understand. And I know it and I understand. But here's the thing. If what grace does with your sin is it moves you, if you've learned by now when you sin that the thing to do is not to crumple up in a ball and spend hours or days or weeks thinking about what a horrible person you are, or a moment. The thing to do is to turn and praise God for deliverance from that. We know that. We understand that. We know how grace overcomes sin. It's not by wallowing in it. It's by confessing. Confessing what God has done. But if the result of that for you is that you can sin and then turn to the Lord and say, "Whew, Lord, thanks for delivering me from that," and go on your way, here's what you're missing. You're not rejoicing enough. You don't understand. If you can do that and go on your way, you don't understand what God's done for you. You're not rejoicing enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We're moving down to verse 11. That's your verse. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. David says, Lord, wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Paul says that prayer has been answered for you. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. You say, but I still see that behavior, some of that behavior, hopefully not all of it. Something in that list. In my life. Paul says, no, that's what you used to be. You're not that anymore. You know, drunkard is in that list. Do you ever stop being a drunkard? Some people say no. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. It's just a matter of whether you're drinking or not. Paul says you used to be a drunkard. You're not anymore. Amen. You're somebody new now. And all that stuff that we do in our flesh disqualifies us from inheriting the kingdom of God. Paul says, don't you know that? All of these people who do all of these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, I do some of those things. Paul says, no. You used to. You used to be that. But now you're washed. Does that... is that just a whew for you? Or does that cause some rejoicing in you? Do you understand what God has done for you? Do you understand that He's answered Psalm 51 in every point? It's done. Our confession is not about what we've done now. Our confession, what we need to confess, is what God has done. And that follows back in Psalm 51. That follows the spirit of this psalm. Because, again, we're left with the examples of Cain and David. And what did Cain do with his sin? He turns it inward. What does David do? He looks to God. Well, that's the choice that you and I have to make. What do you do with your sin? Does it cause you to turn inward on yourself? Or does it cause you to flee from your own flesh, your own self, into that position that God has given us in Christ? Where does the focus go? And when that focus goes to the Lord, do you understand everything that it means to be able to do that? Psalm 51, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Romans chapter 7. My sin is just hanging out there in front of me. It's ever before me. Can't think of nothing but... is that how you feel sometimes? My sin is ever before me. You know, what David is doing here is absolutely right and appropriate under the law. Because again, what he's doing is he is turning to God and he's saying, you're the issue, Lord. I've done this thing against you. And what I've done is a violation of your holiness. And that's where David's grief is coming from. That's where your grief and mine come from. It's not the way of Cain, that fear and that feeling of alienation and rejection and being cast out from the presence of God. That's turning that inward. That's not what it is. It's the grief that our sin causes us, that godly sorrow, is not that I'm now under condemnation. It's that the holiness of God has been violated. Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit grieves over sin, but he doesn't take it as his own. It's not his sin. But he grieves over it because it's a violation of the holiness of God. What you want under grace is you want to have that grief of the Holy Spirit over sin. Not as your own, as that flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We've talked about this verse I don't know how many times. Paul saying, I didn't do it. He's talking about all the horrible sin that rages in his members. And he says, I know what the right thing is and I don't do it. And the wrong thing is, I know what the wrong thing is, and that's what I do. And he says, but you know what? It's not me. That's not me. It is no more I that do it. David says, my sin is ever before me, staring me in the face. Paul says, that wasn't me. Now, he's not being flippant about that. And he's not trying to pass the buck or to escape responsibility. He's confessing what God has done. That's not him. That flesh in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But that's not who God has made me to be. That's who I was born by nature, the child of wrath. That's not who I am now. When Paul says, it is no more I that do it, that's a confession. It's a confession of what God has done for him. You know, this Romans chapter 7 starts out, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. You know what that sounds like? That sounds an awful lot like Paul's thinking about what happened back there with David. He's talking about wives and adultery and dead husbands. He comes into this Romans chapter 7 struggle between the old man and the new man, and he's got that on his mind. He may well be thinking about the 51st Psalm as he pens this this chapter. And his whole point there in those first few verses is that you're dead to that stuff. You're dead to the law, and in chapter 6, you're dead to sin and freed from it. So Paul confesses that that's not him who did that, who does that. Now again, I'm walking along and I sin. Lord, thanks a lot for the blood. It's all under the blood. And just walk on. You're missing it. Grace of God isn't that you didn't receive the grace of God to allow so that you don't have to feel guilty. That's not what the grace of God is for. It does that because it relieves you of guilt. It doesn't just relieve the feeling. It takes your guilt away. But it takes your guilt away so that it can give you the power to walk in holiness, in newness of life. not to go on and don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Don't take it as a license to sin. You're missing it if you do that. You're missing out. Not to mention continually violating the holiness of God. The grace of God takes away your guilt in order to provide the only solution possible to your sin. Not just the guilt of it, but the sin in your own life. I got a sin in my life. I need to repent. So what do I do? I say, okay, this is a bad thing. With Paul, I consent to what's wrong to do and what's right to do, and I just did something wrong. So I need to repent. So now what I need to do is I need to stop doing that wrong thing and I need to start doing this right thing. No. Listen, that's what you're doing there is you've got that knowledge of good and evil that you and I inherited from that tree that Adam ate from, and you're foregoing the evil to choose the good, and they're both evil. What you do with your sin, how you repent, is you repent from walking in the flesh, and you start walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the first thing it means is that I turn to God and I say, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from the body of this death. And I take my position in Christ that God has given me. I have now repented because I was walking in the flesh before. I was walking in what I used to be. Now I've repented. I've confessed with Paul that that's not me. And I've turned. And now I'm walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit means I'm free from the guilt of that. That's the first thing it means. The second thing it means is that I'm free from the power of that. Now that I'm walking in the Spirit, see what your guilt does? What the guilt of that flesh does is it serves as an alarm. It says, wake up! Wake up! And I see that I get that guilty feeling, that old wretched man that I am, and it's an alarm, and I wake up from the sleep. Where are you? You're in the flesh. Get out of there. Get into the Spirit. Now I can walk the way I'm supposed to walk. I'm back over here saying, oh, what a horrible thing I did. I need to change that. I need to stop that. I need to start doing something better. I haven't left the flesh. I need to do this. I did that. I need to fix this. You know you don't want to get trapped in that religious treadmill that good works offset bad. And that the answer to your sin is to do something good. You know that's not the solution. Death is the solution. And God has done that for you. He's killed, destroyed that old man. That's the only thing that's going to fix it. To kill it. And He's given you new life. He's made you a new creature. We are never going to get through this psalm. You get the idea. Come back to Psalm 51. Let me give you the references. We'll do it that way because I can't seem to let the Lord talk. Psalm 51, verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Next to that, put Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. We were right there. Romans 8:34. says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So David says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I have brought myself under the condemnation of God." And God, he says, what that does, he doesn't talk about the punishment and the fear and the alienation that he's experiencing, that he's going to experience. He says, "I've sinned against you so that when you judge me, you can be right. And you can be clear. I am admitting what I did. So there will be no argument when you bring this sin up on my account. You will be absolutely right." See, that's what David is concerned about here, is that the judgment of God be clear and God be right in his judgment. But Paul says, "Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to judge you? It is Christ. He's the judge. Christ who died, yea, rather, who is risen, who is even seated at the right hand of the hand of God who makes intercession for you. Who's there to condemn you? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth." That clear judgment has already been had. God's judgment was absolutely clear and right and just when he poured it out on Christ instead of you. And that prayer of David has been answered, has been fulfilled, because the righteous judgment of God was laid open and bare for the world, men and angels, to see when he poured it out there on Christ on your behalf. So again, what does that move me to do? I'm not looking for God to lay these things to my charge. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's already justified me. He's already justified you. And yet his judgment is clear and right and full. So we get what David was praying for here, that clarity and rightness of God's justice, and yet that doesn't fall on us. It fell on Christ. Through Psalm 51, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts," verse 6, "and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." You know, God has given you, Paul, David is saying here, you're not just looking for external stuff here. You're not just looking for works of righteousness. You want truth in the inward parts. God has given that to you. He's made you a new creature. David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." We've already seen that such were some of you, but you are washed. And how are we washed? Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but he washed us with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He washed us by making us a new creature, by regenerating us, making us someone who we weren't, so that we're not that person we were anymore. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." You know, the bones that God had broke weren't yours. The punishment came down on Christ. And you know the Lord is rejoicing over you. "Make me to hear joy and gladness." You want to hear joy and gladness? Get a hold of grace. Get a hold of what God has done about your sin. And rejoice in that. If you can rejoice in that, you can live in that. You can stay. You can abide. You can bask. You can be flooded with the grace of God. When you learn to rejoice in it, it'll hold you. And that's where you want to be held. So David says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. We've already seen we're forgiven. Not only are we forgiven from our sins, but Paul says that he quickened us by that cross and he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He didn't just blot out our sins. He blotted out the whole law so that there would be nothing to accuse us. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Everything here, God has already done. Create in me a clean heart. And by the way, in verse 9, he doesn't just hide his face from our sins. Our sins are gone. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David's praying for a new creation here. He's longing for that. Do I have to tell you that you've got it? You've got what David is crying out for here. It's yours. Not only is it yours, but it's the solution to your problem. The problem of your flesh. See, we're not just talking about not feeling guilty about your sin. We're talking about the solution to your sin. How to stop. You'll never stop it by staring at it and keeping it ever before you and vowing to change and promising to be better and all of those things that we do. And talking about what a horrible person I am. It'll never change it. Problem is, you don't understand how horrible you are. I don't understand how horrible I am. When we get a glimpse of the truth of these things, then we understand this thing isn't reformable. I can't change this. This thing has to die. God's killed it for me. It's done. It's already done. What needs to happen is already done. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It's Romans chapter 8 again. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Why? Where is that love of God? The love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. That's why. It's not just God loves me and he'll never let me go. I'm in Christ. He's never going to let Christ go. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's what David's praying for here. He wants liberty. He wants to be freed from this thing. You know, I'm over my time. When you and I, when this is all done and you've spent your life and I've spent my life grieving over the sin of this world and our own and looking out at all the garbage that goes on out there and saying, how long, Lord? How long? How long are you going to let this go on? And we spend a life living in the knowledge that the holiness of God is being violated moment by moment, day by day, every day of our lives. This is going to be over one day. And we're going to be in glory one day. And all of that stuff is going to be a part of time past. How are you going to rejoice then? What a day of rejoicing it will be. What Paul is telling you is that time past is just that. It's time past. Now is the day. Today is the day. You've been resurrected. You've been ascended. You've been lifted up. You've been seated at the right hand of God. You're there. What kind of rejoicing is that going to bring for you? And how far short are we falling from that now? Because that's where we ought to be. That's where God has brought us. That's where He wants for us to be. We have eternal life. David's prayer in that 51st Psalm has been answered for you and for me. I'm done. Do you have a question? Yeah, Beth.
I just had a comment. It really sinks into me, and I don't notice it often enough and stuff, but the only one who sinned against is God. And I think how much it would change the world if people realize it, that people aren't offending you and you're not offending other people. It's all, you know, you bring it right to the source. We're sinning against Him. Nobody else.
Amen. Amen. It is, that's the violation. That's the violation. And that is the greatest grief. And it's realizing that reality that starts you toward the cure.
Go with the I believe it's Romans that says when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I mean, our confession is a confession of grace, is a confession of believing in what God says. So if we confess with our mouth. And His might.
Our confession is about who He is. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah.
This question about the psalm itself, why it was written.
Yeah.
Was there a law back there that said if a woman refused the king that would be constituted?
No, there was no law, but it was pretty well understood. She didn't have a choice. People like to blame the women in the Bible for things, but people, you know, talk about Bathsheba and what was she doing out there bathing herself like she shouldn't take a bath. I don't know, but no, she had no choice. Once the king called her, she went. She didn't have a choice. But no, there was no law as far as God's law, certainly that a woman couldn't refuse the king. No. She could have refused at the expense of her life. Yes. Yes. She could have. Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't see anything in the record that blames Bathsheba for what happened there, although she lost her son every bit as much as David did as a consequence of that. So whether she was suffering for his sin or for her own or for both, but as far as I know, God doesn't blame her. He points His finger at David, and He says, "You've done this." Yeah, Bill.
Men blaming women when Adam and Eve had their problem in the garden. God said, "It was his problem. It was his fault."
Yeah, what'd you do? He says to woman. God says, "No, no, no. What'd you do?" Yeah. Right, right. Yeah, Brady.
Think about Abraham when he journeyed over and he told his wife, "They would kill me, so tell them that you're my sister."
Yeah.
But the thing was, then she could have refused, but Abraham and her would have been killed.
Yeah, yeah, and that was apparently an agreement that they made when they left home.
Was a law against him, you know?
Yeah.
He was put to death immediately.
Yeah, yeah.
But even God said to him, "What have you done?"
You could.
Yeah.
Abraham told
you that. Yeah, what a rotten low down thing to do to your wife. And then his boy did the same, ends up doing the same thing. Learning from his dad how to treat his wife like that. Yeah. Yeah. What'd you have, Pete?
Just in repenting and forgiveness, not even mixed that up with confession.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now it's your experience, you're focusing on doctrine and intellectual and emotion.
Yeah, that's a real good way to put that. It's repentance is a change of position, and that's what it is. It's a change of mind. I was thinking this, and now I'm thinking that, but it is a change of position. I'm walking in Adam, I'm walking in the flesh, and I get that wake-up call, and I need to take my position in Christ and repent from walking in the flesh and start walking in the Spirit.
And that's where a lot of people say, well, you're abusing grace, or you're easy believing.
Yeah.
They're speaking ill of God's Word.
Yeah, absolutely. And what they're looking for is for you to change from evil to good. And what we're looking for is to move from death to life. And there is a world and an eternity of difference between those two things.
We've always been taught that repentance is to turn from what you're doing. But we've been taught to turn from rather than to turn to.
It's a great point. We have something to turn to.
Right.
Yeah. What you got, Dwayne?
You know what I realized more and more is that, as you were saying, religion always puts the emphasis on you and what you got to do. And that's where all of our defeat is, our failure is in you.
Yeah. It's great.
To you. Yeah. Is when you're in trouble.
That's what got us into trouble to start with. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So I'm realizing, like, as Paul is, you know, as he was looking to himself in Romans chapter 7, he was undone. It wasn't until Romans 8 when he looks at the Christ.
Yeah.
And what Christ has done for him, that he can walk. And where God has put him.
And, yeah. You know. And there's no condemnation there.
Yeah.
Yeah. He moves from walking after the flesh to walking after the spirit, and he finds no condemnation when he does that. Yeah. Yeah, Paul.
I think one of the first consequences that sin brought about was fear. Fear always teaches you to internalize. A second point that I'd like to make is that in eternity past, there was one will in the entire system of creation. That was God's will. And everyone was conformed to that will. When sin entered in, then there was many wills. First Satan, and then mankind brought about many different wills. In the eternal kingdom, God will transform that back to one will, which will bring peace, harmony, and basically joy and happiness forever.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you, David.